We looked at Joseph in chapter 39 of Genesis, verse 9, when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The person that wanted him to do the great wickedness was Potiphar's wife, Potiphar being Joseph's master in Egypt. But Joseph recognized he had a higher master than Potiphar, Almighty God. And thus he defied Potiphar's wife. And he wouldn't even come into the house where he had to carry on the business of the household there while she was in it. But at any rate, he defied her. And we saw that that particular question brought about the defiance of Joseph to her, the defiance that he displayed. And then we moved on further on in time in Egypt. Whenever there was a famine raging throughout the world at that particular time, in Israel, Jacob was concerned about the famine biting into his family. And he sent his sons to go down to Egypt to buy corn, because through the wisdom and foresight and oversight of Joseph, great provision was made, not only for the Egyptians, but for the rest of the nearby nations called the world that came to Egypt to buy corn. Joseph was the disposer of it, the seller of it. He recognized his brothers who came, but the brothers did not recognize him. So Joseph, we would say, strung them along a while, trying to get them to learn the lesson of their wickedness that they had performed in him many years previous. And so he kept Simeon as a hostage, sent his brothers back and said, "You've got to bring Benjamin down. If you're coming back here to traffic in the land, if you're coming back here to buy corn, you've got to have your younger brother with you." Jacob was reluctant to let him go, and understandably so. But Judah said, "Listen, Dad, we're not going to get corn unless you bring let us bring Benjamin with us. I'll be surety for him." So whenever they brought Benjamin down, Joseph's heart melted when he saw his younger brother. And he kept Benjamin, he said. He would keep him as a hostage, going to punish him, ostensibly, on the face of it. And then Judah cried out in the next of these questions, "How can I go up to my father if the lad be not with me?" And we saw then that Judah was acknowledging his accountability to his father for his young brother. So we left those two, and we said there was a third one to look at, and that third one is in Esther chapter 8, and I'd like you to turn to that now. I want you to notice verse 6. Esther chapter 8 and verse 6. This is the third statement, the third question with the words, "How can I," in that statement. "For how can I endure to see the evil that should come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" If Joseph's "how can I" showed the defiance that he displayed, and Judah's "how can I" shows the accountability that he acknowledged, then Esther's "how can I" shows the burden that she was bearing. What a girl this Esther was. She was rounded up as a maid and brought away into the court of Ahasuerus, where she became his wife. And there was a tremendous ordeal befalling the Jews, as we'll see in a moment. But it entailed their destruction and the destruction of Esther's people. And so at this stage in our history, and what a history it is up to now, if you've never read the book of Esther, I would warmly encourage you to read that book, even set about it this afternoon. There are only 10 chapters in it, and they're not lengthy chapters, just maybe a couple of them are long. But what a story and you'll see the outworking of God's providence. God's name is not mentioned in the book in our English version, but his hand is seen all over it. His actions are seen everywhere. And I would urge you to take down, especially you ladies, take down the book of Esther and read how God blessed a young woman in a mighty way. So as we look at the burden she was bearing, there are just two things that I want you to notice about her story. First of all, the anguish it caused. Notice her wording. How can I endure? Twice she says that in this verse. How can I endure? What we're looking at here is an ordeal that she was passing through. A pressure that was upon her to the extent that she wondered if she could cope with such. Such stress upon her was felt that she thought she would collapse under it. How can I endure, she says. What possibly could be the reason for this? There are two things. First of all, the edict that was issued. There was a decree sent forth, an edict that had been issued. And this was the reason for her burden. Now we need to find out what that edict was. And I ask you to turn back with me to the third chapter of this book. Esther chapter 3. And if you will notice the wording beginning at verse 8. We come across a man called Haman. This Haman was the prime minister of the country. A man of mighty influence next to the king. But he hated Mordecai. Because Mordecai wouldn't bow to this Agagite, this Amalekite. And therefore, not only did this man hate Mordecai, but he hated Mordecai's race, that was the Jewish people. So this is what we read in verse 8. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Well, that was a lie. These were law-abiding people. Therefore, it's not fit for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. See the edict? Put it in print, sire, that all of these Jews throughout your 127 provinces, from India to Ethiopia, they stretched, that they be destroyed in all those provinces. And he says in verse 9, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And Ahasuerus the king went for it, even though these were law-abiding citizens. 10,000 talents to enrich his treasury seemed a good idea. And after all, if they were being rebellious and seditious, as Haman said they were, I would be well rid of them, he reasoned. So, missing a few verses, notice, if you will, how this developed. Notice verse 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Notice verse 15, at the end of the, well, we'll read the whole verse. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. See the contrast. These two men living it up, and the Jews in Shushan, hearing of the decree, the edict, in deep sorrow. In fact, if you notice chapter 4, verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. What an edict. To exterminate a race. And Esther learned about this from her cousin Mordecai. You find the detail in chapter 4. It's not our purpose today just to go into all of this. It's just to deal with this particular verse and the passage around it. But you have to know the background here. Now let me say, with Esther reeling under this burden and saying, how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people and the destruction of my kindred? I can't bear it. What we have here is a picture. You might say she's a representative in a pictorial way of Christians who feel the awful burden of their unsaved loved ones if they die in their sins and go to hell. Or, let me say, she represents Christians who should be burdened for their unsaved loved ones who are going to hell. You see, this edict was a death sentence, and it was in writing, and there was nothing that could be done to avoid it. It was going to happen. And these people knew of the laws of the Medes and Persians. We have a saying today that it's set in concrete. The more refined way of putting it was that no man could reverse it. That's the kind of law that they were up against. And so what we're seeing today in a spiritual thing, if I may speak of it in a corresponding manner and transfer it into the realm of the spiritual, we're seeing a people, and many of them are our own family members, that are under the sentence of spiritual death and judgment. It's coming. It will happen. The Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We're told in God's word that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're told in the book of Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that means that after our life on earth, after we die, we go into this place that's spoken of in the Bible by the name of hell, and it is a real place, and the Lord Jesus spoke about it more often than he did about heaven, a place where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched, the place where there is the blackness of darkness forever, everlasting banishment from God, where there is suffering and anguish that's interminable. It will never end. And our nearest and dearest, them not being saved, are going there. Have we any concern? Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about the Jews in his day. The Jews who had rejected Christ. In Romans 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh, for I could wish myself a curse from them. That's something like what Moses said. Let me read to you what Moses said in Exodus chapter 32 and in verse 31 and verse 32. After the children of Israel had defied God, they had gone against him, and God was going to judge them for their sin. This is what Moses said. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, he couldn't even finish the sentence. This is not a complete sentence. He says, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Here's a man burdened for the welfare of his people. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was riding in on that Palm Sunday day it's called, and when he was on the rise of the Mount of Olives, he looked over across the Kidron Valley to the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says when he beheld the city, he wept over it. And the word for weep means strong sobs. Not just shedding tears, but his body heaving and shaking with feeling of compassion for that city that was going to be destroyed in a few years after this. says, if thou hadst known, even now at least, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the days will come when thine enemy shall cast a trench round about thee and lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. Oh, my dear friend, we need to be burdened. We need to have some compassion for people who are lost and in their sins and on their way to hell, and especially in our own families. So that's why she was burdened in Esther 8, verse 6, because of the edict that was issued. But there was another reason, because of the encounter that was approaching. The encounter was the weaponry of the people that were earmarked to destroy them. It was coming. Now, that edict was issued in the first month of the particular year, the 12th year. And it was set for the 13th day of the 12th month. So there were about 11 months in between. Now, what happened from that time right up to Esther chapter 8 was a period of 2 months. And what a story it is. I've already mentioned that, how God intervened. But Esther realizes 9 months are still left and we're going to be destroyed. We're going to be overthrown. We're going to be massacred. And it's coming. And she gets before the king and she pleads about the situation. And every day that would pass would bring the time nearer. That's why she was so burdened, so concerned. And every day that you and I live in this life, and every day that brings us nearer to our dying, also brings our loved ones nearer to theirs. We are running out of opportunities, and we need to be doing something as we look at the approaching calamity that's going to come. We need to make sure that we do our utmost to try to get people, get our loved ones, and to get others that are not saved under the sound of the word of God, or even speak to them ourselves. Now, we've all heard it said, and we know it to be true, my brother and sister, that the hardest people to speak to are our loved ones. Well, even so, so what? Let it be hard. We need to do it. Just because it's so hard doesn't absolve us of the responsibility of speaking to them on purpose, calling with them on purpose, to tell them that we feel for them, that we want them to be saved, that they need to be saved. Don't let the hardness of the situation put us off from doing this. That's no excuse. We need to make sure that we buy up the opportunities that were presented to us. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ returns before we die, there's terrible phenomena going to be associated with us coming. Let me read to you some verses from Revelation chapter 6, dealing with the time that the Lord is coming back. And I'm reading from Revelation chapter 6, down near the end of the chapter, and I'm going to start reading at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Can you imagine that? What trauma, what phenomena, what commotion there's going to be in the heavenly bodies. The sun and the moon affected. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. Try to imagine what that means. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Heaven and earth is going to reel under the phenomena and the commotion of the events associated with the return of the Lord Jesus to earth. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All those mighty men that were converging upon Jerusalem to destroy it, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, may there be consternation in their hearts and minds. And of unsaved people here in this earth, and of our unsaved loved ones who are alive at that time, the fear that will grip their hearts at the sight of the Lord Jesus coming, and they're not prepared for him, is going to be indescribable. And then to be cast into hell, to be eternally separated from God, and all the torment, the Bible uses the word torment, and the suffering that goes with hell. My dear friend, Christian brother and sister, we need to waken up to the plight of the unconverted. And since we're looking at Esther being concerned for her people, we need to be concerned for ours. I was reading the other day, just checked it again this morning. Way back many years ago, there was a shipwreck, and many lives were lost on it. The captain of the ship barely escaped with his life. And there was a mother who lost her son. And she had heard that the captain had words with her son before they parted. Not angry words. But actually what happened was that the captain was in one position in the ship, and the young fellow was in another position over the side of the ship, hanging on to a spar. And this woman got in touch with the captain, arranged to meet him, and said, "I understand that you and my son had words before we lost him." And the captain said, "Yes." And the mother, in her broken voice and with tears streaming down her face, said, "Well, tell us what he said. Maybe there'll be some comfort for us in what he said." And the captain was very reluctant to answer. And she says, "Sir, please tell us what he said." And the captain said, "Well then," he said, "he was hanging over on a spar. And I was caught on the inside of the ship. I couldn't move the way my legs were caught." She said, well. And he said, "The last words that young man, your son, spoke to me was before a huge wave took him away. The words were these: my parents never did anything to prepare me for this moment." Can you imagine a mother, a father hearing that? If a loved one is going to die in their deathbed and Christian parents never spoke to their unsaved children, would that not be a disaster to live with? That would drive you insane if that had to be said about us? So we can see, first of all, with regard to this burden, the anguish that it caused. And I notice very quickly the second and the last matter, the action that it prompted. This burden prompted action. I want you to notice, first of all, the character of the action. And this is something that we can all do. Now, the character of the action for Esther was this. She began to plead with the king. Notice chapter 8, verse 6 of Esther. "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Who was she talking to? Why, she was talking to the king, her husband. But he was still the king, and he was a Persian. Verse 3. "Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet." That's the first thing we can do. Come to the Lord in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what she did. She fell down at his feet. Whether we kneel or whether we can't kneel or whether we find it more comfortable to sit or whatever, or whether we're standing or walking about, we can kneel in our spirit. We can be reverent in our hearts. It's not the physical posture that's the most important. Or we could kneel and yet our hearts be far from the Lord. No, my dear friend, we need to come to the Lord in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be reverent, and we need to make our petition. This is what Esther's doing here. She's making her petition for the Jews. And she's doing it with tears, with warmth, and with earnestness of heart. That's what we should do. This is intercession. And on a few occasions in the Word of God, in the book of Esther, we see that she could not come to the king unless the king held out the golden scepter to her. Find that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And now she's coming again and the scepter wasn't held out. But still, the matter was so significant, it was so solemn, it was so desperate that she had to come whether the scepter of invitation was held out or not. But we're not like that. Rather, we have every encouragement in the Word of God to pray from the King of all kings. Listen to what he says. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He says, come unto me, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Can we do this, ladies and gentlemen? This was the action of Abraham when he heard that Sodom was going to be destroyed and Lot and his family were in there. And he got before God and cried unto God, the judge of all the earth, said, Lord, will you spare it for 40? Would you spare it for 20 and 10? He kept pleading and interceding for Sodom. That's what Moses did. We've already seen what Moses did in that reference in Exodus 32. Remember what Samuel did. The children of Israel said, Samuel, pray for us that we don't die. And Samuel says, God forbid that I should cease to pray to God for you. That's what Amos did. Whenever Amos heard of the awful judgments that were coming upon the land, this is what he said on two occasions, and I'll just cite one of them from Amos chapter 7, verse 2. Then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. This is what Paul did when we read in Romans 10. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is it our heart's desire and prayer for sinners, our loved ones among them, that they be saved? Are we praying for them? That's what the Lord Jesus did when he was impaled on the cross and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is it any wonder there were 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost so soon after a prayer like that? Is it any wonder that the thief received Christ as a Savior on the cross, one of the thieves? Is it any wonder that the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God? We can pray. And this is what God wants us to do. Pray for them daily. Pray for their salvation. And let's do all that we can to get them under the sound of the gospel. What an opportunity this incoming week, when night by night, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be preached by men empowered by the Holy Spirit, backed home by the prayers of men and women just before the service starts, and on other occasions as well. The character of this action. And then very quickly, I want you to notice the consequences of the action. That's why we read the whole passage. And chapter 9 and chapter 10 give us the detail. But very quickly, with regard to the consequences of the action, let me show you three things. First of all, the defense of our people was authorized. What a wonderful intervention. Now remember, the laws of the Medes and Persians can't be reversed. But what the king did was, he issued another edict. Notice verse 3 of Esther chapter 8. Verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, and verse 5, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy. And then in verse 8, this is the answer of the king to her, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. In the king's name, put my name to it. Write it out the way you want it. Put my name to it. Put my seal to it. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So what was happening now was they were allowed to make their own preparation and withstand the onslaught that was coming. But there was not only this defense of our people that was authorized. There was the delight of our people that was manifested. Go way down to verse 15 there. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. What a change. There's rejoicing. There's peace of mind now. And you find the same in verse 17. But look at the last part of verse 17. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. What a change of affairs. There was the authorization of the defense. There was the delight that the people had. And there were conversions. Many people became Jews. They were converted to Judaism. And then lastly, there was the deliverance of our people that was experienced. That's why I'm saying read the whole book. Read chapter 9 and see how the Jews at that particular time in the 12th month, how they set about defending themselves. And the slaughter that was carried out in order to defend themselves. And how the book of Esther finished. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if we will take the necessary action to pray and to work for the unconverted's conversion, God will bring a peace and a joy in our hearts. And God will forward his kingdom. And he will honor the prayers and the efforts of his people. There is still some time left for us. Let us make use of this time and rededicate our lives to the winning of our loved ones and others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rededicate our lives to pray more earnestly than what we've done, to witness to them and to go on a purpose to them, to have a wee word with them, and even this incoming week to invite them to come to hear the gospel of Christ. And let's keep at it until the end of our days on earth. Let me finish with this. There was a great preacher, a number of great preachers associated with John Wesley and George Whitfield in the 18th century. One of them was called William Grimshaw. His sphere of labour was away in the Yorkshire Moors, and he had a tremendous work going on there, and a congregation built up with maybe 1,500 people coming to it week by week. He had sorrow in his home. He lost his loved ones. He lost a daughter. And the only son left was a young man who came into a great inheritance from his grandmother. Very much money in those days. And the young man became a prodigal, a profligate, became a drunkard, and brought heartbreak to his father, and got into things that are not mentioned here. But the father was dying, and Grimshaw was not an old man when he died, but the daddy was dying. And nobody knows of all that took place between the father and the son on the father's deathbed, although there are records left of conversations that took place with him and other people. But at that particular time, Grimshaw, son, was beginning to get concerned about his soul. And Grimshaw had not much to leave, but there were certain papers and one thing, and the young fellow, John Grimshaw, he was only 27 years of age at the time, he put in a claim for his father's horse, a white horse, that the daddy used to ride when he was doing his pastoral rounds and preaching all over the county of Yorkshire and further afield. He put the claim in for the horse. And he rode that horse. And he always talked to the horse, and he said to the horse, he said, there used to be a great saint ride you, and now you're carrying a devil when you're carrying me. Young Grimshaw took ill, but for 3 years he wrestled with this matter of soul concern. And one man went to visit him, and he came out and he told others, he says, John Grimshaw, I believe with all my heart, is a new man. There's the signs of the work of grace in his life. And one of the things that confirmed that man in his belief that young Grimshaw had become a Christian was this. Before he died, on his deathbed, young Grimshaw said with a big smile, can you imagine what my dad's going to say and feel like whenever he meets me in heaven? All the tears that the elder Grimshaw had shed, all the prayers that he offered, all the expostulations with his son, was successful eventually. So my brother and sister, don't lose heart. Let's keep praying and working. Even though we may not see them in our lifetime come to Christ, yet we have this anticipation that we can meet in the glory one day, that they may even come to Christ after our death. But at any rate, let's get into the spirit of this burden that Esther carried. How can I endure to see the destruction of my people? How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my kindred? Let's bow together in prayer.